Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message comes to us from our gospel lesson out of Matthew chapter 21, and especially these words. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Thus far the text. My dear friends in Christ, I'm a little confused. I read the gospel lesson for today, and it sounds a lot like Palm Sunday. And yet, I'm looking around, and I see all kinds of Christmas Adventish kind of things. Perhaps you, as I, feel a little confused as to why we would be reading the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem, being surrounded by the crowd, singing Hosanna at the beginning of Advent. Well, the season of Advent is the season of celebrating and remembering and looking forward to Christ's coming as King. And there is probably no better illustration of Christ coming as King, and there's certainly no more earthly celebration of Christ coming as our King than what happens on Palm Sunday. So as we launch into this season of Christ coming, this season of Advent, it is good, right, meet, right, and salutary that we should read the gospel lesson regarding Palm Sunday. The word Advent itself means imminent coming or arrival of a notable person or event. So Advent in the church year is the celebration of Christ coming to his people. And what better way to celebrate the season of Christ coming than to remember the hosannas and the singing on the streets of Jerusalem? Yet when we speak of Christ coming to us, it would be good if we could be more precise. And when we think about Christ coming to us, we really think about that in three particular ways. The first of those ways is Christ came to us literally as a babe incarnate, born in Bethlehem. And he came to die on a cross for our sins. You and I call that Christ's first coming to us. The second way that Christ comes to us is that Christ comes to us in word and sacrament in worship. This is Christ's ongoing coming to us. And the third way that Christ comes to us is one we look forward to. A time when Christ will return and make all things new. We normally refer to that as Christ's second coming. Your God comes to you, your Christ comes to you, and he comes to you bountifully. He comes to you incarnationally, he comes to you sacramentally, and he comes to you soon eschatologically. Your Christ comes to you. I wonder if you understand the import of that. I wonder if you understand that in the grand scheme of all religions, of all faiths in the world, how unique that is. Your God comes to you. That's different. Most religions, as a matter of fact, all of them in some way or another besides Christianity, demand an effort and a coming on the part of the people to their God. The people must come with sacrifice. The people must come with works. The people must come with obedience. The people must come and do and pray that God will be favorable. Your God comes to you. That's different. That's unique. That's true. And your God comes to you bountifully. Your God is not some mere historic figure who came to you at one time and in one place and has left you on your own now. We do not merely have the story of Jesus' earthly life as a historic relic we look back upon. Nor is your God one who's only concerned about helping you through your day, turning God into some kind of self-help guru who helps you get through the emotions of day to day. Nor is your God merely one who will come at some point in the future, but is unconcerned about you now. You have a God who's all three. You have a God who historically did come to his people incarnationally. You have a God who's concerned about your day-to-day, your everyday, and comes to you constantly with word, forgiveness, grace, and sacrament. And you have a God who has promised and is faithful and will return. You have a God who comes to you bountifully. So let's talk about that a little bit. Let's talk about all three of those comings of our God to us and understand them in the context of our gospel lesson. Our God did come to us. He came to us incarnationally. He became man. Think about that choice. Your God loved you so much that he looked down into the mess you had made of creation and chose to enter into it. Right? He chose to become a part of it. What an amazing choice. I'm not sure it's a choice I would have made, you know. When my kids, when they were little and they'd get into messes, you know, and stuff would be all over them, or they had a particularly bad moment with a diaper, you know. It was, did I really want to get involved? But God looks down into our mess. And he loves us so much that he becomes a part of it. He enfleshes himself. I don't know any other way to illustrate that. I don't know how to get you to understand the magnitude of loving act that that is. We get sort of glimpses of that, I think, a little bit when we have a king or a prince or a president or a governor who serves in some way. We see this time of year on the news media, that they go and they serve in a soup kitchen there. They visit a homeless shelter. The king deigns to be with the poor and the lowly, right? But it's so much more than that. It's so much greater than that. The incarnation, the enfleshment of God is deeper than that. And he chooses it. And as he chooses it for us, what we have in the Palm Sunday event is a momentary glimpse of a few people singing along the sides of Jerusalem who somehow recognize that this is he. But even they may not have a complete understanding of exactly what it is they're singing or saying. Just those six words, blessed is your king who comes to you. Imagine that. Your king comes to you. Usually we're looking for audiences with the king, right? Could I have a few moments of his time? Could he listen to me and my concerns for a few moments? But blessed your king comes to you. And they sing that and they may have no idea what they're saying. But as is often the case in the Bible, God gives to people words that have eternal import, divine import that they can't possibly understand in the moment. But for you and I sitting back here thousands of years later and looking at them and going, oh my goodness, what a declaration. What an amazing proclamation. Your king comes to you. And he chooses to be this helpless infant. And then he chooses to have to grow and to learn. And then he chooses and allows himself to be whipped and beaten. And he allows himself to be taken to cross and crucified. And he gives himself over to death so that he can come to you, so that he can address your sins, so that he can pay the price for them. And then gloriously, this same flesh crucified, dead, and buried rises. And your God can come to you now with the promise of fulfilled eternal life. He, the first fruits of the resurrection. The first coming of Christ to us sets the stage and is foundation and source for everything else. That Christ was born, died, and risen means that everything that comes after that, every which way in which Christ comes to us after that, has foundation, has faithfulness, has reality and substance. Which takes us to kind of the second way in which Christ comes to us. Christ comes to us sacramentally. You want to sound smart to your friends and neighbors. Well, how does God deal with you today? He deals with me sacramentally. And he does. He comes to you in word and sacrament. When the word of God is read, when the word of God comes to you, we aren't recounting merely historical facts and figures. This isn't history for Christians. The word of God is not a relic of the past, but an ongoing, living speaking of God to his people. The Old Testament, the epistle, and the gospel lesson, every time the word of God is read and preached, God is at work. He works in the lives of his people. He promises in Isaiah that his word will never go out void, but will accomplish that for which he sent it. And every time the word is read, every time it is preached, the Holy Spirit accompanies that word. And it enters your ears, and it enters and works in your heart and mind, gives you understanding of Christ and what he has done, reassures you, comforts you, and grows your faith. This is what your God does. This is how your God comes to you today. This is how your God has already come to you in just these last few minutes that we've been together, sitting here in these pews. Your God has come to you in his word. And his word has entered your ears and it's worked upon your hearts. And you've heard and you've remembered and you've been strengthened in things you've known for a long time. But your God also comes to you sacramentally. He comes to you in water and spirit when we baptize. And it's a real difference in our church as opposed to some churches in Christianity. For in baptism, in some churches in Christianity, it is us coming to God and us giving ourselves to God and us vowing ourselves to God. But the biblical understanding of baptism has none of that about it. The biblical understanding of baptism is God claiming us. It is God placing his name upon us. It is God saying, "You shall be my child," even as God at Jesus' own baptism said, "This is my son whom I love." So with each and every water washing accompanied by the Holy Spirit, God says of each new child brought into this kingdom, "This is my son, this is my daughter whom I love." God comes to them. God comes to them. Sacramentally. And it's different. But Christ also comes to us, of course, sacramentally in his body and blood. And this too is different. In many churches, the observation of the Lord's Supper is a mere mind exercise. That as we receive only bread and wine in these churches, you're caused to remember Christ's sacrifice and what he has done. And it is in that remembrance that you are strengthened in faith. But not here. Not biblically. Not the way Christ intended and gave it. The Lord's Supper is instituted to be an ongoing feast of Christ, where Christ actually comes to us. It may be true that we do, in fact, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes as we eat and drink this sacrifice. But that isn't all. It isn't a mere remembrance. It is a sacrament that comes with Christ's actual body and blood. And Christ actually gives forgiveness of sins to those who have faith. Your Lord comes to you in these things. Right here, right now, right there. Your Lord comes to you. Continually comes to you. Your Lord came incarnationally when he was born, crucified, and died. Your Lord comes to you now in word and sacraments. But there's also a promise found in scriptures about a third coming, right? We call it the second coming of Christ. And because our God is faithful, because he has accomplished the first coming and the forgiveness of our sins and the resurrection, and because he continually is faithful and gives us word and sacrament, we can trust that he will be faithful and return visibly and gloriously someday to restore all things, to make all things new. And he will come again. There are certainly days and times when we are in the midst of this waiting for Christ's second coming, when little traces of doubt may appear. When we wonder, well, I know Christ said he's coming, but boy, it's been a long time. In those moments of doubt, remember God's faithfulness. Remember how he did come, born, died, and risen. Remember that he does come in word and sacrament, and is faithful in these things. And remembering that faithfulness of these two comings of Christ, we will have faith and be restored in faith towards Christ's second coming, when he will return and make all things new. This is the season of Christ's coming. This is our Advent. And we celebrate that Christ came to us once as a babe, comes to us now sacramentally, and shall come again. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.